Dear Father, as we come to this meeting tonight, we pray that the Spirit of Christ will minister to the hearts of everyone here. We have nothing to say to them as men, as human beings. I have nothing to say to them apart from Christ and His Word. So we ask that You will help us to get what You want us to have. In Christ's name, amen. We're going in the book of Philippians, which is one of Paul's letters to the people at Philippi. We talked about that before. This whole an area that was previously occupied by Alexander the Great. Philippi was named after his father, Philip the Macedonian, Philip of Macedon, where this whole thing came from. So Paul is writing a letter to the people that came into the faith there at that city of Philippi. Let's go on verse 3 again. I thank my God on at every remembrance of you, always in every petition, now that means a prayer of mine on behalf of all of you, with making petition with joy, harash, joyfulness, at your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun in you a good work will consummate it, fulfill it, that is, until the day of Christ Jesus, even as it is right for me to think this on behalf of all of you, on account of my having you in my heart, both in my prayers and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, all of you being my fellow partakers of grace. For God is my witness that with great desire I have mercy in Christ Jesus. Now that word actually, the Greek word is bowels there, but what the old writers used to use for conveying emotion were the various parts of the body. Sometimes they talked about the heart, or the liver, or the kidneys. All of it amounts to what? It amounts to the viscera, you know, the gut. It would not be really appropriate here to say that he has gut feelings about you as Christ Jesus has. But that's what it is. Down in deep in the gut, that is, his deep feelings are toward them in grace and mercy in the same way that Christ Jesus feels toward them. And this I pray, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and all savvy. Funny word to translate. Understanding, but it's not just understanding, it's getting it together, savvy. That you may approve the things that differ. That means the things that are more excellent. You know, like you say about a certain person, they have discriminating taste. You mean they know what's class from what's not class. In order that you may be sincere and without offense in the day of Christ, being filled with the fruit of righteousness, which is through Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Well, we're going to go back over that. There's a lot of things there, just a lot of stuff. I'm not going to nearly have time to cover all of it with you without taking a whole year studying this book, because, you know, those words I just read to you, there would be 1 year of discussions here every Tuesday night with just what's in that one section I read to you. That's deep. This thing is deep, gentlemen. Now, it doesn't mean you can't get a lot of good out of it if you just read it, you know, through on the surface. But the thing is that these are words here. These words have meaning. Our trouble in English is that we flash by stuff too fast. Our words are sloppy. You have to realize that. And that's why we don't understand each other very well, because we get sloppy words. But not in the Bible. These are not sloppy. Whatever the Spirit of God wanted to say to us, He's going to say it. And it's going to be right. And what we have to do is find out just exactly what He's saying. So we're going to tear it apart a little bit, but not as much as I'd like to. He says, I thank my God in every remembrance of you. Now you see, there's a one sentence. You got 4 weeks of studies on that sentence. First of all, thinking in terms of what Thanksgiving is all about. Thankful. You stop and realize Paul is thankful for something. Now what in the world can you be thankful for in this rotten planet? I don't know. There's nothing around that looks any good. But. And people who experience a lot of this planet, you know, people who go out and live it up and get their belly full of some stuff. People that live it up finally realize there's not much to be thankful for. You know, when the guy first is in the service and he's away from home and nobody cares what he does or where he goes, and he may head for the nearest filling station, and he thinks, oh boy, this is it now, I'm on my own. Zoom, off he goes, 6 sheets to the wind. But he thinks that it's going to be great. He's been tied down. Even if he has not too much of a Christian background, always public opinion around the neighbors and everything else. So now he's going to really have his go. But it doesn't take long for a guy with savvy, at least, to run out of it. The problem is that there's nothing else unless you know Christ. It doesn't do much for you, but there's nothing else. The guy heads for the local bar, and there's nothing else much to do besides that. Or the movie house, or the cat house, or whatever he's going for. His current fascination. But if that runs out, he hasn't anything else. So he just goes, you know, week after week after week, doing the same dumb things that everybody knows is dumb. And but there's nothing else. So you might as well. Why not? Soak up the sauce and kill some of the pain of waiting around for something to happen. Now I say that for this reason. If you know anything about this old world, you run out of things to be thankful for very fast. What can you be thankful for? Like a woman that whose kid ran away from home a number of times, and she's a sort of a pasty-faced society dame. She had a veneer about an inch thick. And I figured it was about time somebody cracked it for her. So, she came in about this little girl of hers, a 13-year-old girl running away all the time. And she starts to talk to me about the girl being ungrateful. And I said, grateful for what? The only thing I know that she would have to be grateful for would be if you hadn't brought her into this rotten world. So the woman began to get a little squirmy on that thing. I said, well, how come you brought her into the world? Why did you have her? Well, she said, I love children. I said, don't give me that baloney. I said, you had her because of an act of sex. That's why most people have children. It's not because they just dream of the day they can have that squalling little brat line in a crib someday. They want sex and they get a little careless, so they have a baby, right? Okay, now, here the poor kid has to struggle through this world, and this girl was doing her best, but her mother was not very sensitive to her needs. And this woman said, well, she said, I was always taught to think positively about things. I said, positively? I said, with millions of people dying all over the world, and the war in Vietnam, and people getting mugged and raped on the streets, and you're going to sit there and tell me you think positively about things? Well, at that time, she jumped up out of her seat and said, well, I don't have to sit here and listen to this. And she flounced out of the office. You know, the receptionist said, what in the world did you say to her? She got steaming through the reception room, slamming the door. Here's a man who's been out in that old world for quite a while, enough to get jaded and spaded. And here he's saying, I'm thankful for you. I thank my God. Or something. Now, any man who's at the age of 50, which is about what Paul was when he wrote this, about the age I am, too, a little older than that, Any person that comes to my age and find anything to be thankful for has got to be something special. And Paul was. He found something to be thankful for. First of all, he's thankful to God. If you don't have God out there, there's nothing to be thankful for. And there's nobody to thank for, because nobody cares. And I don't know what would happen if you walked up to the CEO and said, "Oh, sir, I just wanted to say thank you so much." I wouldn't go do anything. You wouldn't do anything. You'd maybe faint. It wouldn't make any difference. You thank the CEO for giving you a place to live and whatnot. But if you have God in focus, you see, you thank God for something. Now that's worth saying thank you for. Not in the hypocritical fashion of saying, "Well, after all, everything's lovely in the world because of God and the birds and the bees and the flowers and the trees and everything." And that's kind of a hypocritical thing, because in a certain deep sense that God hadn't made this mess in the first place. Be nicer. Yeah, sometimes you might. I don't know whether any of you have thought that way, but sometimes when things get rough, you think to yourself, "I sure wish that my mom and dad hadn't gotten together that night. I sure wish I hadn't gotten into this world." Because it's difficult, it's tough. But if you're honest and you're not a hypocrite, and you're not just trying to be a Pollyanna, you know, where you just put a veneer over all the rough stuff and just go blithely through life, which some people do. There are organizations like the Institute of Religious Science or Christian Science, and some of these organizations, they try to think away evil. If you say something about evil, they say, "Well, I don't see any evil around here. Look, the sky is blue. Pick up the birds out there." And they kid themselves into thinking that that paste world out there is something real and lovely. We know it's just a painting on a wall. The idea with a Christian Science and the Institute of Religious Science is that you think positively and you focus on the good things. Of course, the problem with that is you look at the good things and you run smack dab into the bad things. Like the guy that's looking at that girl walking down the street, and whammo, he runs into the car in front of him. While you're looking at the good things, you got a real world there out in front of you to run into. But here's a man, Paul, who's lived through it, and he had a lot of trouble, this man Paul. If you read about him in Corinthians, you find out that he was shipwrecked, and he was in much distress, and fasting, and famines, and everything else. Yet he comes down the road here toward the end of his life. He finds something to be honestly, genuinely thankful for. And he's being thankful to God without being a Pollyanna about it. "I thank my God," and once again, I'll stop to say to you, when he can say "my God," that gives us some clue as to why he can be thankful. "My God," you may think, "Well, I'm being a little picky about these words," but I have to say to you that these words are, all of them, God's words. These are God's words. I don't know that I don't say that every comma is dictated by God. I don't mean that way, but this is God's word. And he has said some things to us that he wants us to catch. Now, he doesn't waste words. There are some poems that you read or some stories that you read that it doesn't matter if you skip a couple of pages while you're going, because you don't lose anything anyway. Now, I tell you, you can't do that with the Bible. Every word here has a meaning. Now, he says, "I thank my God." Now, many times Paul says, "I thank God." It is a special case where he's referring to my God. Now, the only way God can make this world anything for you, the only way you can have anything at all in this world, is if God is a very personal part of your life. He's not just God out there in the stratosphere. There are over in England a group of people called the deists. And they believe that God started this whole thing and just let it run down. It's running down at the rate of about an inch every 50 million years, but they calculate that in their scales, and the physicists get excited about it. But they believe God just did it and left it, let it run by itself, wound up the clock, and off it goes. One problem with that is it doesn't make a very meaningful life. Suppose you adopted, you're not ready yet to adopt anybody probably, but if you adopted some kid, get him out of the orphanage, you bring him home with you, say, look, here's your room, Junior. Hey, great, look, it's beautiful. Look, all this TV here, bed, and everything is great. And then you pull back the sliding doors on walls along the cupboard, and what do you got? You got rows and rows of canned goods. You say, now, Junior, you shouldn't ever have to leave this room anymore. If you want something, write a note and slip it under the door. Now, that wouldn't be a very good deal for that kid to sit in that room with a canned goods on. Now, you see, that's why it's no good just to have God sitting up in the stratosphere supplying goodies to people on earth, and, you know, just in a general way that God is the local food stamp outlet, give you something to keep you going. He's got to be part of your life if you're going to find that a meaningful life. You're going to be thankful. Now, you get a lot of sermons that have proof texts. You know, they've got 3 points to the sermon, and each point is proved by a verse in the Bible, right? But that's not really reading the Bible. You can make the Bible say anything you want. When I go down through it a verse at a time, I've got to put up with I run the risk. This is a high roller deal here, because I run the risk of running into something that's hard to explain. That's why I come to you like this. Just go right down the word here and tell you what's saying, because that way I don't get off the track. I get off the track all the time, but I mean I don't teach you things that come just from my head. They are things that are relevant to what is said here. Now, I've said a lot of words about God, about having Him as your God, and the Bible has said it in a couple of words, but we have to help you understand what that particular word means. But I'm not giving you an idea that isn't here in the Bible. When I say to you that the only way to make your life such that you can be genuinely thankful to God and not just be like the Christian scientists who try to put a screen over the evil things and think only of the good things. When you can really accommodate the good and the bad and do it thankfully, the only way is to be in league with God personally so that you know what He's doing. And if you get clobbered, you know why. Instead of just feeling, oh, God's deserted me or something like that, you feel, well, He's trying to show me something. He's trying to teach me. Probably the best person to learn from, if you're learning a trade, is some old hard-bitten, iron-fisted journeyman that swears at you all the time and calls you down, but he teaches a trade. But you learn. Now, when God puts you through the apprenticeship, the boot camp, you learn things from Him. It's hard sometimes, but you learn. There's a lot of people that just slide through life on the glassy sea, and they don't run into much trouble, but they don't learn anything either. And that's why you run into 50-year-old teenagers, you know. people that have spent all their lifetime doing things and never learning anything. Because they've always taken the easy way out. Once you really tie up with God and you say, look, Lord, I want to serve You and live for You, you're going to be out in the battlefield. But if you want a nice, cushy job in the office, and you just say, well, we'll go and say our prayers on Sunday and not pay too much attention to it during the week. After all, we've got a life to live, and people are building a career for themselves, and they've got buying a house, and they're buying all this stuff, you see, and they've got to pay for it, so they've got to work harder. And they're sliding through life. Their whole life consists of suburban house and a car in the driveway and a TV set and a weekend at the lake, you know, it's a nice life. They do their work, they go their 9-to-5 route, get the shekels at the end of the week, and then they're ready to live. Mow the lawn, weed the garden, and then take off in the van and go out and do a little camping, a little fishing, and so forth. And that's a nice life for them. They don't stop and really get in gear with God to say, look, we want to live with you, God. Because once you say to the Lord, I want to live with you, you got to go where he's at. You know where he's at? Right smack dab in the middle of the battlefield. And you thought you retired from the Navy. You got more of a battlefield out there than they ever see around here. I don't mean to cast aspersions. I'm really joking about that. The place is bugged, you know. Just tell them I'm joking. No, I think
we have to bring it down where we live, right? Now you think of all the people you know, friends, neighbors, family, the old hometown, Boston, all these places. And what are they doing with their life for the most part? Just drifting along. Go to work, get a paycheck, watch a little TV, shoot a little pool, a little golf, whatever, you know, just drifting along, nice life people. They're not going to run into much trouble. In fact, the god of this world will try to keep the peanuts coming as fast as he can, you know. Keep the elephants fed there so they can keep going. He likes them to do that. He likes Satan, the god of this world, likes people to get settled down in a nice suburban life where they can live well. And they pay their tithe and they go to worship on Sunday, maybe. I mean, I'm talking about the good folk with a good life. And they go to church, they believe in God. And they pray to him, especially when things get pretty rough. By and large, they're not in the battlefield. They're at a cushy desk job. But if you get out on the battle, if you come to Christ and you say, look, Lord, I want to live with you. Paul did that too. And what happened? He got clobbered right and left. He got out in the battlefield. But Paul grew up. And that's more than I can say for a lot of people I know. I see a lot of people who never grow up. And they get into older life. They're 50, 60 years old and they're still doing the same dumb things they were doing when they were a teenager. There are two ways you can go here. You can slip into this nice suburban niche over here and thank God that he gives you such a lovely place to live and he gives you all the food you want to eat. Of course, you have to crowd out of your head the fact that most of the world's starving. You got to keep crowding that out whilst you're thanking God for giving you this nice house and all this great food. Stuff. Thanksgiving time comes, you sit down to the big bird and you feast there and you say, boy, Lord, I don't know why we have all this stuff, but I'm sure glad you gave it to us and I'm so sorry for our brothers over there. And chomp, 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 so you wade into the food. I don't say that we should send a turkey to China or anything because I don't think that's the answer as such. I don't mean you should only eat beans on Thanksgiving because nobody else has a turkey. I don't mean it. But I mean that it should hit you as it does me. Anytime I get in that situation, it hits me. It hurts, you know, and it hits hard. And I'm sitting here and I have some food in front of me and a lot of people in this world are starving to death. And that hits. And once you encounter Christ, you can't help but care about the people around you. You do what you have to do. Now, looking at this, I'm saying it's not so far-fetched then to say that maybe we can be thankful to God over here for helping us because he has helped us. And maybe we can say we feel deeply concerned for people in other parts of the world, but we're not blaming God for it, see? We're concerned. We don't blame God. They didn't want it from him anyway. Didn't ask his help. All right, now looking at this, he says, I thank my God at every mention of you. And what emerges here is that Paul has tied up with the only
thing in all the universe that is stable. The only thing in this world that is stable is Christ and his body. It's the only thing that where there's any stability. You can come here tonight, in this little room, half a dozen or so of us here, and God is with us, and it's a good thing. It's a good deal. You can thank God for this moment. Why? Because you've got brothers around you. You've got the Spirit of Christ is here with us. Where two or three are gathered, I'm there. And you can just know that you're on solid footing, in spite of the fact you're going to go back to a barracks there that's pretty hard to get along with, you know. Got pretty raunchy things taking place, but you can handle it because you've had a moment with God's people. And we make up God's people right here at this table. You may not think you're very good. I don't think I'm very good. I don't have any great thought that I'm God's angel. I just, like any other poor sap on this earth, I just do the best I can do, but I do it for the sake of Christ. And I know that he's my father, and if I make mistakes, he does help me with it, you know, correct it, so forth. So I'm no better than anybody else, but I have God with me. And that makes all the difference. And this little room becomes a lighthouse in a pretty dark spot. And that makes a difference. And no matter what you lose, you can wipe out everything you've got, including your health or whatever, and you still have God with you in your spirit. And that's the greatest anchor point in all the universe. But all the rest of this stuff is disintegrating all around it, wiping out. But you and I can go on forever. The Spirit of Christ is in our spirit. Oh, let's pray. I've got to get out of here. Thank you, Father, for this point today. We talked about the Christ, our Savior. We pray that in the midst of all of the battlements, that you'll hold back the tide of the enemy and give these men strength and grace and peace in their hearts. Strong tie to Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.